Reading from the very last chapter of the Bible, chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, the first several verses, the first five verses. Listen to God's word. This is the continuation of the vision of the new heaven and new earth, which Mary read for us from the 21st chapter. Chapter 22, the first five verses. Listen to God's word. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be upon their foreheads. And there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. What we believe about heaven very much affects how we live on this earth, live our lives today. It conditions what we see also as the mission of the church and the very definition of salvation. A majority of people who polled over the years believe that there is some type of afterlife, and many believe in a heaven, and that heaven is the place one goes after death. Sometimes there are some moral conditions thrown in there of who gets to go to that particular place. Most people envision it as a place where our souls go. Our bodies have died. They are in the ground. They decompose. They become again part of the elements. They are left behind, and now, but our souls go to heaven. Sometimes we have to get past St. Peter and the pearly gates, and there are any number of New Yorker cartoons and jokes that do on that theme. I'll just take my word for that. That's probably not debatable. And we envision, many, that heaven is a place of clouds upon which we live, angels and the people themselves, their souls with angels' wings, like Clarence. They might have to be earned sometime in that movie, if you know what I'm talking about, and that we're wearing some type of white tunic. For some people, the mission of the church is to get people to heaven. That's what it's seen as. And so salvation is a matter of being saved. In fact, there are churches and denominations and emphases who use that word quite often. Are you saved? Or they remember when they can tell you when they were saved, when they expressed personal faith in Christ. I know I told you that a number of years ago I went to visit friends in Arizona, and I went to their church, and I probably had four or five opportunities to be saved that morning. At the end of the Sunday school class, there was an invitation to come and be saved. Certainly during church, every sermon ended with an opportunity to be saved. And after church, the visitors were kind of hustled out. I was one at the time. And you get to meet the pastor while the rest are singing the last hymn, and he has a group of elders with him, and you know, you have the opportunity then, if you haven't been saved, to be saved then. Well, when I met him, you know, my friend introduced me to him and said that I'm a Presbyterian minister, and what he told me was, and I was really glad to hear this, that Presbyterians can be saved too. Well, again, that's what is viewed by many as the prime purpose of what the church is for. So, of course, one is going to take advantage of every opportunity to give people the opportunity to be saved. Saved from hell, saved from this life of sin, saved by being admitted into heaven. Now, I myself have led people through the years to faith in Jesus Christ, and I strongly believe that that we are to receive Christ into our lives, and I will gladly pray with anyone who would like to do that if you feel that you haven't done that. But I don't use that kind of terminology, saved, because I think there is more to the mission of the church and more to what heaven is than our primary purpose is just to get saved. There are whole groups. You might have heard of the four spiritual laws, that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. It used to have the four Calvinist laws, and that was God hates you and has a terrible plan for your life was the first one. Or you may know of James Kennedy from television. He developed a whole system called Evangelism Explosion, where people would go and visit other people's homes, knock on the door as a team of two or three, and the very first question they would ask would be, are you confident that if you died tonight that you would be in heaven? And that would open up conversation. Even within the Roman Catholic Church, as I grew up, there was the sense was you had to make sure that you were in a state of grace through the sacraments, because you wanted, when you died, you needed to be in a state of grace in order to be admitted into heaven. It's influenced, this view of heaven, by what we might call a Gnostic view. That's a word, an all-purpose word that can be used for a number of things. But that the material world, this world, is in and of itself is evil. And that the flesh, our physical existence itself, is evil. And so being saved is being saved from the material world and the world of flesh. So the higher is the spirit. I don't believe that's the biblical view. And it's not the view of heaven as we have been reading about it, hearing about it in the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, as you know, is a series of visions. There's actually several visions that John has, and through the Holy Spirit, he's granted a vision, a look into heaven itself. To be sure, it's symbolic, great deal of symbolism, and we've tried to unpack a lot of that in a particular genre called apocalyptic literature. But nevertheless, this book of Revelation tells us some important information about not only about heaven, but about our life here on earth in response to heaven. Now, I need to put my footnote in there. And say that much of my thinking on this has been influenced by a New Testament scholar by the name of Tom Wright. I've used his commentary. And a number of years ago, I preached a series from this pulpit based on his book, Surprised by Hope, Rethinking Heaven, the Resurrection, and the Mission of the Church. So I need to get that out there to know that this is not my own original thinking. One of the things we've learned about heaven through the book of Revelation is that heaven is God's space. Yes, God is everywhere. We say that God is omnipresent. God's spirit is everywhere. But heaven is where the tabernacle is now. mirrored in the Old Testament temple and tabernacle. It is where the resurrected body of Jesus Christ is. Is that redundant? Is where is? Christ never stops being human once at what we celebrate as Christmas, the incarnation. He takes on human flesh. I used to ask theology classes, well, when was the incarnation stop? Well, was it at his ascension? Was it a Pentecost? No, it never. There is no hint at all in the scripture that Christ's bodily form, resurrected, glorified, ceases at any time. He is always fully God and fully human, represented here in the book of Revelation as the Lamb who, having been slain, Lamb who, having been dead, now has recovered. So heaven is the space where God in a particular way dwells, although he is everywhere, and where Jesus Christ lives and is, even at this very moment. Christ resides in heaven. We've seen that a number of martyrs, that's part of the group that's been there, and those that will withstand the tribulation, as we've looked in some of these visions that look ahead to perhaps even considering ourselves being there, that the martyrs and the saints and the angels also are there. And secondly, what we learn is that heaven coexists with earth. It's not part of the earth and part of what we would call the cosmos and creation. You can't take a spaceship to heaven. You really can't get there from here unless there are other opportunities provided. This may seem difficult to think of, but anybody who's into, space movies and Star Trek, if you're at all a Trekkie, you know that there was the idea in Star Trek, of parallel universes. You know that there's another universe out there that can maybe mirror our universe, but it's different. One might be made of matter and the other of antimatter. If you're a Star Trek person, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. If you're not, just take our word for it. That's what it is, that is alongside. It's a parallel universe. C.S. Lewis in his Narnia Chronicles also has something of that Narnia is this land. It's not heaven, because there is a heaven also in the Narnia Chronicles, but heaven is a land, or Narnia is a land that exists alongside the world as we know it. And there are portholes in both of those kinds of images. There are touch points where one universe through a porthole can touch and lead into the other universe in Star Trek. And in C.S. Lewis, there are a couple of portholes that can lead people into Narnia. What's the primary one in the Narnia Chronicles? The wardrobe, absolutely. In Wheaton College near Chicago, they've gotten a collection of a lot of C.S. Lewis letters and things, and there is a wardrobe there, one from the Lewis house, and there's, you open it up, and there's a sign inside it that says, not responsible for anyone who disappears while gazing into the wardrobe. That's at the Wade collection at that place, at that school. It coexists, and there are portholes that allow one to go to make contact between the two worlds. Spaceship doesn't do it, can't get a ladder high enough, can't get into Narnia except through the wardrobe or a painting later, or unless Aslan calls you there by a different way. In the vision that John has, he sees the vision through a porthole, through a door opening in heaven. In the fourth chapter, we read that. So heaven is this place that exists alongside the world that we live in, and sometimes there are touch points between that world and ours. The temple itself in the Old Testament was such a porthole and such a touch place because the very presence of God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. So that was a place where heaven touched earth, and you couldn't just go, only the high priest could go in there once a year, and that's during the Day of Atonement after elaborate ritual and sacrifice, because you couldn't be in the presence of God except under the conditions that God laid down. A couple of Jesus' disciples got to see another touch point on the Mount of Transfiguration, where heaven opened in a way and Jesus shone as his body would shine in glory after the resurrection. And he got a look and a sense in that. Jesus himself, and we'll talk more about this next week, is the porthole where heaven and earth meet. And it is through him that heaven becomes ours. One of the most interesting things about how heaven is portrayed in the book of Revelation is that heaven is a work in progress. Heaven itself is a work in progress. We would certainly say that about the world in which we live. But in heaven, we get the picture that it's not completed. That there are still some things in heaven that God does and will deal with yet to come. One of them is in the symbolism of in chapter 4 of Before the Throne of Grace. You may remember this. I won't take the time to look it up now, but it's there. Look at this, the first vision of heaven John gets in chapter 4. There is a sea of glass. Do you remember this? A sea of crystal that is before the throne. In this kind of literature, and I remember telling us then when we came to it, the sea always represents a realm of evil or an influence of evil, or at least in this case, God having direct eye and containing, because the sea has a particular dimension, evil. The dragon stands on the seashore and calls forth the beast, the first beast from the sea. In the new heaven, we read what Mary read, the sea will be no more. So there is the symbolism, even in heaven itself, that it's not yet quite complete. We read in the book of Revelation that sometime in heaven there was a war. And that Satan, who was symbolized as the dragon in the book of Revelation, had his group of angels, and they were actually fighting Michael and other angels. And so there was turmoil within heaven itself. Heaven is a place that isn't quite yet finished, because what we read about in the 21st chapter is that not only will there be a new earth, but there will be a new heaven. Chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and the sea was no more. Heaven itself is going to be renewed and remade and perfected, as is our world. What we've seen here is that our world, this physical world in which we live, the cosmos, is not destroyed. It's purged. It is disciplined. It is chastened. There, we've seen any number of catastrophes and calamities that take place upon the earth, but the earth is not destroyed. The earth does not disappear. It is renewed. It's not obliterated. And the same for humanity, for men and women. Like heaven itself, creation, will be renewed and restored, and there will be a marriage, as it were, between heaven and earth. The Apostle Paul is very clear about this too in his writings, for he writes in the book of Colossians, the first chapter, verses 19 and 20, "For in him," meaning in Christ, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of Christ's cross." All things on earth and in heaven will be renewed. Well, this certainly changes, if this is true, the second vision is the more biblical one. It certainly changes what our mission is as a church. Our mission is not just to save souls, but to save people in their wholeness. Not souls, but wholes. W-H-O-L-E-S, that's N.T. Wright's phrase. For we look forward to the time when we will not be disembodied spirits that will live forever on clouds, but we will be citizens of heaven and earth, living in the new city of God, the new heaven, the new earth, in resurrected bodies, as Christ himself, his body was resurrected. Tough stuff, serious stuff. But what we've learned from Revelation is it's something to consider. It also means as we care for this world in which we live, and as we care for each other, not just our souls, but the totality of our beings, our emotional, physical, spiritual health, we are participating in something that will be fulfilled in the merging and joining together of heaven and earth. That's all I have to share today in rethinking a little bit about the significance of heaven through the book of Revelation. One more sermon next week, and you can read the last chapter of Revelation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.